One of the things I have been thinking about a whole bunch of late is we're getting ready to come up on the election season. And depending on how you feel about elections, you can either dread them, look forward to them, or just don't care either way. Okay? And so I started to think about a few things, and depending on how you feel about our elected officials right now, from the president on down, I started thinking about some of those things. And then I was kind of griping to the Lord, talking, why is this happening? Why can't we do this? And, you know, why is, you know, this official allowing this to happen? Blah, 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 blah. And he was very plain. He says, you don't have to like what they're doing. The only thing I ask of you, Barry, is to pray for them. That's your job. You don't have to like what they're doing. You have to pray for them. And so I thought about that, and I said, okay, so why do I need to pray for them if that's what I need to do? There's got to be a reason why we pray for our leaders, okay? So we're going to start looking at praying for our leaders, because I thought about titling this message, why we should pray for our leaders, but I already know why, because the word says we're supposed to pray for them. So I know the why, okay? So we're going to get into it a little bit. Let's go to 1 Timothy. And then, and if you have a marker, we're going to be in Acts 13. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to begin with verse 1. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will help all men to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. Okay? So we see then in verse 1 it says, I exhort you therefore. Now, you have to ask yourself, as we all know, why is the therefore therefore? Okay? Go back up to verse 18 of chapter 1. It says, this charge I commit unto thee, Timothy, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. Okay? Now, how is Timothy going to war a good warfare? Verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I exhort you, therefore, Timothy, that the first thing that you need to do is to pray, have supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks for all men. Why? Because, see, Hymenaeus and Alexander had led the believers astray by their doctrine. Okay, by their doctrine. So Paul is telling Timothy, we know what Hymenaeus and Alexander did. So therefore, I'm exhorting you, Timothy, to pray, prayer and supplication, intercession for all men. Okay? And we know that this is something that Paul has charged Timothy to do. And not only that, he's charged him to teach others to do the same. Look at verse 2. And giving of thanks for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Okay? Now, nowhere in 1 Timothy chapter 2 does it say I have to like who's in authority. That is not a prerequisite. But if I'm going to be obedient, if I'm going to do what God's word says I am supposed to do, then I'm going to make supplications, I'm going to pray, I'm going to intercede, and I'm going to give thanks for my leaders. I thought about this a whole bunch when Doris and I had a chance to travel over in Portugal this summer. And over in Portugal, a lot of people are very unhappy with the United States and have very few things good to say about our president. And so I told Doris, I said, you know something? That does not matter. What they say does not matter. Because, see, my responsibility as a son of God is to obey my father. There are some things that our president has done I don't like, but that's not an issue for God. God, that's not an issue for him at all. He says, Barry, I want you to pray for him. And I want you to make intercession for him. And Barry, I want you to give thanks for him. You see that? That's what he says that he wants us to do. It has nothing to do about liking what he does, not making fun of things he says. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. We have scripture that shows us back in Numbers chapter 11, 12, and 13 that you don't go against your leaders. Because even though God, they may be unbelievers, God holds them respect because they are the heads of their states. And you remember how when Aaron and his sister came against Moses because they thought they could do better? God wasn't having it. He wasn't having it. And so when we say bad things about our president, God ain't having it. I mean, God is not, you know, choosing one president over another. That's just who he has to deal with right now. And so we are to pray for him. Same thing with Clinton. Things he did I didn't like, had to pray for him. And whoever we elect next time, got to pray for him. Okay? And see, it's not only just our president. It's our mayors, our governors, our superintendents of our schools. And Lord knows I have some issues with the folks here in Beaver Creek. But I have to pray for them. Okay? I just have to pray for them. Okay? So we see then that there is a reason why God tells us we need to pray for our kings and all of those in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives. And why do we need to lead quiet and peaceable lives? Jump down to verse 4. Who, God, will help all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's why we lead quiet and peaceful lives, so that we can continue to spread the gospel. That's the whole point, okay? And this word saved in verse 4, there are several words translated saved. Sozo is one of them, which means to be made whole. This is not sozo. This means to deliver, to snatch away, okay? To snatch away. So who are we delivering and snatching men away from? Going back to verse 18 again. Verse 19, verse 20. Remember Hymenaeus and Alexander, who Paul says he's just delivered them up to Satan? That's who we're snatching people away from. Okay, that's who we're snatching people away from. So we know that the commandment is that we are to pray for our leaders. I say, okay, God, I know what the commandment is. Now, I need to see an example in Scripture why we need to do this. Acts chapter 13. And this is a record that you all are probably very familiar with, but I want you to look at it in the context of the need to pray for our leaders. Okay? In Acts chapter 13, verse 1, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius the Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So they, Barnabas and Saul, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John so to minister. So they took John Mark with them on this journey. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Emmaus, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, verse 12, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Okay? Now let's go back to verse 6. Now, in verse 6, we read that Barnabas and Paul were going through the Isle of Paphos, okay? Now, that was an island that was under Roman rule. Now, Sergius Paulus, he was the governor of that island, okay? The difference between him as the governor of an island and the governor of the Rome itself is the fact that he had no standing army. Okay, he had no standing army. And so he was in a place that Rome had deemed did not need a standing army, okay, which was the capital of Cyprus. Because there they had also they worshiped Venus. Okay, they worshiped Venus in that area. And so do you think it was by accident that the Holy Ghost sent Paul and Barnabas in that direction? No, it was not by accident. Okay? And so they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Okay? Now, this tells me a lot about this man. He's a false prophet. So at one time, he had to be a true prophet. Okay? At one time, because now he's a false prophet. So you know that he knew what was the right thing to do at one time. And he was a Jew on top of that. And see, this was the time when there were a lot of Jews who were... Okay, I'll say it this way. Who were prostituting themselves, okay, for money. This man was one of them. This man was one of them. Okay? Now, this word sorcerer is the same word that is used for magi. Okay, the Magi that we read about in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, verse 7, and verse 16, translated wise men. It's the same word. It's the same word. Now, the word false prophet is really, really interesting. Okay, turn to Matthew. Hold your finger here and turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read how Jesus describes false prophets. We're going to read. Now, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 15. Well, let's go back into verse 13. Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be that find it. You know what that tells us? It tells us that God has already set the path that it's going to take for us to get to where he wants us to be. It's not a wide path, okay? Not a wide path at all. And see, one of the things we have to realize is that God, we praise men and women who are tolerant, who have the ability to, you know, get along with people that they disagree with. God is not tolerant. I want you to think about that for a minute. When you read through the Old Testament, okay, if you didn't do things God's way, what happened? You see what I'm saying? God is not tolerant. He is not tolerant. And so those of us who are Christians, who try to do what Scripture tells us to do, we are criticized for not being tolerant, for not allowing other of our brethren to have their opinions about things, about scripture, about how things are supposed to be done. God is not tolerant. He doesn't care what your opinion is unless your opinion agrees with his. Okay? I used to tell my children all the time, if I want your opinion, I'll give it to you. You know, in jest, of course. And see, that's the way God is. God wants to give us our opinion. Because when he gives us our opinion, it's going to line up with his. And when it lines up with his, we get the benefits of it. Okay? So we see then that the way is narrow because God has specified this is the way it's going to be. So if you try to go, this is narrow right here. If you try to go any other way, you're not going to get to me. You're not going to get to me. Okay? Now, look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So what is one of the first things the false prophets are going to tell you? The gate to God is not narrow. The way to God is not narrow. That's what a false prophet is going to tell you. A false prophet is going to tell you, we all love Jesus. And since we all love Jesus, we're going to get there. We're going to get there. We may get there by a different route, but we're going to get there. And God is saying, no, you are not. No, you are not. Okay? Now, because the false prophets tell you that the gate is not narrow, okay, scripture says that they are like ravening wolves. Now, when a wolf is ravenous, he's hungry. He's on the prowl, okay, and he doesn't care who he eats. First available, he's going to eat, okay, he's going to eat. Now, the word ravening means to swindle or to rob and implies violence in the process. Okay, it implies violence in the process. Remember verse 14, Jesus talked about there's the gate that leads to life is narrow. Okay, it's narrow. So what does a false prophet do? A false prophet will take a person who is not born again, okay, and will lead them away from God with his or her doctrine. Did you see that? Ravening wolves. And then a false prophet will take a person like me, like you, who are Christians, and lead you away from your inheritance with wrong doctrine. Okay? With wrong doctrine. Now let me ask you something. A person who leads you away from Christ, if you are a non-believer, you haven't been born again yet, a person who leads you away from Christ with their doctrine condemns you to hell. Okay? Then a person like us who have been born again, he leads us away. So doing in this life here, we have no benefits of our inheritance whatsoever. Let me ask you something. Can you think of two more violent acts than that? That's what a false prophet does. Violently steals what God has made available to you. But we don't see it. Sometimes we sit in the pulpit and we take it. And we take it. We take it. Because, number one, we don't have a relationship with God, so we don't know any better. Okay, so that gives you an idea of how Jesus sees false prophets. Going back to Acts chapter 18. And yes, Barry, I'm going somewhere with this. Okay. Now look at verse 7. Verse 6. And when they had gone through the Isle of Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country. That word with means close proximity. Okay? In other words, he had the deputy's ear. This is a man who's working for Satan who had the deputy's ear. You see that? What does that tell you? Satan has men and women in places that we don't even know about, whispering in the ears of our leadership to get them to make decisions that they know is going to take us the wrong way. Can you see why 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 tells us to pray for our kings, our presidents, and all of those in authority? Because Satan has his men and women whispering in their ears all the time. And see, I'm not smart enough to know which ones they are. I mean, they don't have a big D on their chest, you know, demon for Satan. Okay? So you just don't know until you do what God tells you to do, which is to pray for your leadership. You would be surprised where Satan has his influences. I mean, there are places that are very obvious. Hollywood is obvious. It's obvious Satan has got his influence in Hollywood. You can just look at what comes out at the movie theaters. Okay? You can, at the publishing houses. You know Satan has his influence in the publishing houses. Look at the books that are printed. The kind of stuff that they give us. So those are the things that are easy to see. But you cannot see when someone is behind the scenes pushing buttons. That's why we need to pray for our leaders. Okay? Let's read on. Now, so he was in close proximity to the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul. So he wanted to hear the word. Somehow, some way, he had heard about these men. And he wanted to hear the word. And not only that, he desired to hear the word of God. That word desires mean he was seeking after it. He was purposely looking for God's word that these men were preaching and teaching. He was looking for it. Okay? And then this word here means he wanted to understand it. He wanted to grasp it. He wanted to understand it. He wanted to obey it. That's what it's telling. And see, then you can look in verse 8 and see why the false prophet acted the way he did. But Emmaus, the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, withstood them. He got in their faces. You can't have him. It's what he was telling Barnabas and Saul. You can't have him. He's mine. I own this guy. He's mine. Okay? He's mine. And he withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Hold your finger here and go back to Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to look at a word that just really turns this record on its heels a little bit. In Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 43. And pastor's done a whole nother teaching on this section of scripture that I'm not going to get into, because I just want to look at this one little verse. It says, verse 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He walketh through dry places seeking rest and finding none. Okay? This word seeking means to try to obtain, desire to possess, or strive for. That's what the false prophet was trying to do. Okay? He was trying to hold on to his influence over this governor. Okay? Now you see here in verse 43 where it says that the unclean spirit, when it's gone out, he walketh through dry places. Okay? Seeking, the word seeking, rest and finding none. Okay? Seeking rest and finding none. Now, allow me a little flexibility here. Okay? I'm in my mind, I have my eyes closed. And I see this false prophet, he's walking around just like that unclean spirit. He's upset, he's fussing, he's complaining, because he knows that just like that unclean spirit has to walk around in dry places until he can find rest again, this prophet knows that he is walking in a dry ground. Because his influence with this proconsul is about to dry up. It's about to end, and he can see it coming. He can see it coming. So he knows that just like this spirit seeking rest, see, this false prophet had a place of rest. He was this proconsul's right-hand person. Okay? Right-hand person. So he knows that because Barnabas and Saul had preached the word, had shared the word, he was about to lose his position of influence. And see, that's what praying for our leaders is all about. We want to remove those influences that are not godly. That are not godly. Verse 8. He withstood them seeking to turn away the deputy from what? The faith. You see that? The deputy was believing what he was hearing from Paul and Barnabas. That's why that false prophet knew he was in trouble. Verse 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. You see God's judgment here and mercy at the same time? He was only blind for a while. For a while. Paul is saying to him, I want you to get the message. Okay, I want you to get this message. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Verse 12. And this is where we're going to end. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. Believed, being astonished at what? The doctrine. The doctrine. The doctrine. I'm going to read that again. When he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at what he saw. That's not what the word says. The word says he was astonished at the doctrine. You see, the doctrine. And remember, Paul, in several places in the New Testament, says it's not enough, and again, allow me some liberties, it's not enough just to preach the word. You have to demonstrate the word. So this proconsul saw the word demonstrated. He saw the word demonstrated. Okay? And then he believed. Now, let me ask you something. This is the governor of this island. How much influence do you think he had on this island? I'd say he had a bunch. And Satan knew that. That's why Satan didn't want to lose him. But see, God, back in verses 2 and 3 and 4, called out Barnabas and Saul and said, this is where I want you to go. He sent them on that route because he knew that there was a man there who needed to hear the word. Okay? Who needed to hear the word. And so I want to encourage you tonight that, well, I want to go one more place. I stopped too soon. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to go one more place. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, scriptures that we're very familiar with. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So the things that we see going on around us, okay, they didn't originate here. Okay? They originated in the realm of the spirit first. That's where they originated. But we see the evidence here. Okay? So we do not war after the flesh. We do not band together with a system, with a purpose, okay, after the flesh. We do it after the spirit. Okay? We don't wage a military campaign after the flesh. We wage our military campaigns after the Spirit. That's what he's saying here in verse 3. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. To the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The word imaginations means computations. In other words, we sit down and think things through, okay, instead of letting God's word tell us what we need to be thinking about. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are good report. You all know the list, okay? We are to let the word of God tell us what we should think, okay? Whenever we go against God's word, there's one word that describes us, pride. Because, see, we think we know better than God, okay? So we lead every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge or to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What disobedience are we punishing? Thoughts that do not line up with God's word. We're punishing them. We're kicking the heck out of them. Okay? Now, why did I end with that? Because we have read here tonight that God tells us we are to pray for our leaders, okay? So if we have thoughts in our minds that, you know, I don't like this person, I don't want to do that for this person, then we need to kick that thought to the curb and do what God tells us to do, okay? Tells us to do. It says we pray for all in authority. That includes your bosses. That includes your bosses. You may hate the ground your boss walks on. You think God cares? No. Because he says you are to pray for him. Or pray for her. You see that? You may have children in school. You may hate their teacher. That teacher is a person in authority over your child. You pray for that person. You see how this is set up, because everything begins in the realm of the spirit. That's where we wage our battles. But see, we get so caught up in being able to see a person, and we think that when things this person does something to us, this person is doing it. When you remember the little cartoons where they have the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other shoulder, and both of them are whispering. You just don't know how accurate that is. You know, if I can tell you now, if Satan had to do over again, he would not have let that one get through. Okay? But that is so true. I mean, you don't have a literal spirit just, you know, swishing on your shoulder, but you can tell when a thought comes into your mind that goes against God's word. Okay? And you just shoot it out right then and there. So my point is, don't let your adversary feed you with thoughts that's going to stop you from doing what God's word tells you to do. And in this case, God's word is telling you to pray for your leaders. Pray for all of those in authority. Okay? All of those in authority. Now, I'm going to do one more thing, and I'm going to step back. Okay? For those of you who are married, okay, Scripture says that the husband is the head of the house. He has the authority. God holds him responsible. So, do you need to pray for your husband? Hallelujah. Okay? That's all. I'm going to be like Forrest Gump. That's all I got to say about that. Everybody stand.